Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As Jesus said these words, the people were ready to stone him for blasphemy. What about this statement got the crowd so riled up that they were ready to kill him right there on the spot? We've been talking about the names of God, obviously, all week. We did it back in January. There are many names of God. You could really, consider those names adjectives, attributes of God. They define the character of God. They're descriptions of his character. The reason we call those attributes, the attributes of God, we call them names, is kind of because of the name that we're going over tonight, Yahweh. Because tonight we're going to cover the name that God used himself when asked, what is your name? What is the name that I tell to Pharaoh? Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. So in Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses coming across the burning bush, right, at Mount Horeb. The bush was burning but not consumed. God called him out of the bush and told him to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground. God tells Moses he has heard the cry of his people and he's going to deliver them from their bondage in Egypt. And we pick up in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So here we have the beginning of the Exodus story. Right? God is going to deliver his people Israel from bondage in Egypt, and he has selected Moses as a spokesperson to speak to Pharaoh. But Moses asked God, who do I say is sending me? You think about it, Egypt was home to many, many, many lowercase g gods. Right? And if Moses walked up to Pharaoh and said, God says to let his people go, they'd say, which God? Right? I mean, who is this God that you speak of? Why should I listen to him over any other God? Moses was raised around these other gods and knew that response that he would get. So he makes sure he asks God, what is your name? What do I say? And God gives him this answer, I am who I am. The Hebrew for I am who I am is Ehye Esher Ehye. Then he repeats, tell them, I am has sent me to you, Ehye. Ehye is the first person singular, imperfect, blah, 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 form of the Hebrew verb haya, which means to be. He says, my name is I am. The name he gives isn't a specific attribute because, as we know, he encapsulates many amazing attributes. And we call many of those attributes his names because he perfectly embodies them eternally in a way that we cannot. Even if your name, you have some name that happens to mean provider, you happen to be a great provider, that's great. You are not the provider like God is the provider who provides eternally. His name declares that he simply is. No beginning, no end, no origin, always existing and forever existing, past, present, and future. Not a million-year-old man, not full of days or lots of time, but above time, outside of time. Hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, because I said God said his name is Ehye, I am. That's not Yahweh. So let's look at verse 15 again. God tells Moses to say something else in verse 15. He doesn't want him to say, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, verse 15, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. The Lord, written in all capital letters, as opposed to Adonai, right, as we talked about last night with Dominic, the Lord, right there, he says, Yahweh, Yahweh. Again, this word builds on that root word, hayah, to be, but this is where it gets a little confusing, because the Hebrew is confusing, and I don't understand it, but the basic idea is that the four consonant letters in the Hebrew, yad, he, vav, he, me, are translated as he will be. Well, it's almost like a third person of he will be. But this is the name that he says to use to tell his people. So instead of saying I am or I will be, Ehyeh, Moses was to say he will be has sent me to you. Yahweh has sent me to you. And then God says again at the end of verse 15, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And it is how he is remembered always, as we have that his name, this used for God, Yahweh, written over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. And it's used over 6,500 times, but it's not used lightly. Later on in the book of Exodus, God delivers the law to Moses in chapter 20, verse 7. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord, Yahweh, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Some translations say you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You may have heard Yahweh referred to as the unpronounceable name of God. Anybody hear that? Well, as the centuries went on, the Israelites developed, and rightly, a great honor and respect for the name of God. They decided that in order to prevent accidentally using the name of the Lord in vain, they would just stop saying his name altogether. So when we were reading the Old Testament, instead of saying Yahweh, when they came to the name Yahweh, they would say Adonai instead. Again, the word for Lord, right? The Adonai. And then as time went on, the Hebrew scribes who made copies of the Old Testament wanted to make sure that you remembered not to say Yahweh. So they took the consonant letters of Yahweh, Yad-Heh, Vav-Heh, and inserted the vowel sounds of Adonai between them to make the another word, not between them. It's the in Hebrew, the vowel sounds are like accent marks. But anyways, they inserted those vowel sounds to the consonants Yad-Heh, Vav-Heh to make another word, Yahowah, which no one ever actually said that name. It was just a visual reminder to say Adonai. When you come to this word, don't say Yahweh, say Adonai. Then even more years later, the Christian scribes, not knowing that they weren't supposed to say Yahuwah the way it was written, started to say it, and then it was eventually translated into Jehovah. And Jehovah is, of course, the name that we've already heard this week on Monday, Nick. All right, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And we also went over three others in January, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace, and Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Now I want to look, turn just a couple pages over to chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6. Verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. He revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but he chose to reveal himself to Moses as I am, as he will be, as the all ever-existing one, the eternal one. It's 400 years after Jacob, God is revealing to him, I am still your God, always and forever, same, forever. God's revealed himself to us in different times, in different ways, and his titles reflect his character in our times of need, that character that we need. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide when we need provision. The Lord will heal when we are in need of healing. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace when we're in conflict, turmoil. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner when it's time to go to battle. But each of these titles start with the name Jehovah, Yahweh. He is forever. He is always and will always be all of these things. Provider, healer, peace, our banner. He is unchanging. He's not a part of time. He's not affected by time. And he's not surprised when you name it happens in your life. The doctor says X, Y, Z, whatever horrible thing happens, he's not surprised. His position outside of time gives him an incredible perspective on our universe. Now, I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a moment here as I geek out. Because I am a science nerd, and I don't know a better way to paint this picture. But here we go. So we are three-dimensional beings, right? Length, width, depth. We are three-dimensional beings. We live in a three-dimensional world. And we know by observation, I'm not going to go into it, that the fourth dimension is time. fourth dimension that we are passing through is time. We see time in little slivers, right? Every instant, boom, that's a moment in time. We can't see all of time because we are not fourth dimensional beings or a higher dimension than that. Right? We're just three dimensional beings. But we know that God is outside of time. So he is above even that fourth dimension somehow. Whatever, how do we even start to understand that? Well, the only way for scientists to even kind of think about these ideas is that we take our three dimensions that we know and we dumb it down a little bit and we try to look at two dimensions and we try to understand it a little differently. So, for example, I have visual aids. All right. If you imagine a two-dimensional world, you have a man in a circle living in this two-dimensional world, no depth. So if you think about this man, he's looking at this circle, but he can't actually see a circle. Because if you imagine a two-dimensional world, if you were to look at it at the edge, right, because he can only see the edge, he can't see around it, all he would see is a line, not a circle. But we, standing out here, three-dimensional beings, looking at his two-dimensional world, can see a circle. Now, imagine that I wanted to show this man what a three-dimensional object looked like. Well, I have a green ball, three-dimensional little ball. If I wanted to show him what a three-dimensional ball would look like, the only way I could do that is I would pass this three-dimensional ball through his two dimensions and show him one little cross-section of it at a time, right? So to him, he would see this dot magically appear that would grow to a slightly larger line about the diameter of the circle and then shrink down to another dot. That's the only way to reveal to him a three-dimensional object. Now, suppose you had a box. Two-dimensional man and a box. The two-dimensional man can never see what's inside the box. Even though if there's treasure or something in there, he can't see it. If he walked all the way around it, all he would see is a line. That makes sense? Only going to see a line. He can't see what's inside the box. Well, we can see what's inside the box. We can see that there's a diamond in there because we're outside of it. Okay, yada, yada, yada. All that. Back out here. And we can extend that logic, that analysis, into the fourth dimension higher. We're looking at, we can think about God being this dimension outside of our world, looking into our three-dimensional universe, and seeing all of it at the same time. All of time. All the decisions you're ever going to make. He sees them all. They're done because he's outside of that dimension. He can also interact with us more intimately than we can interact with each other because he can enter our reality at any point that he wants and step out of it. Imagine I wanted to show this 2D man what I look like. And I wanted to like scan myself, right? Like an MRI, this cross-section of my whole self. And there you go. He'd see all these different shaped lines that would be accurate. They'd be an accurate lines, whatever, but obviously had no idea what I actually look like. It would just be this weird collection of lines. Now, imagine something maybe analogous to that, to you or I passing through this two-dimensional world, would be for God, a whatever dimensional being that he is. We know it's outside of time, at least. Imagine what that would look like, perhaps manifesting himself as a person who is born and lives and dies and then is resurrected into an elevated position of being able to enter and exit rooms without opening doors, right? Or even jumping into miscellaneous places in time like a blazing hot furnace in Babylon without being burned. Granted, that's all just theory, right? It's not fact. We don't know how his eternality actually works. But thinking about it this way helps my tiny little brain understand it just a little better. Just the absolute incomprehensible magnitude of our God. And tonight, we get to talk to that God together. We get to enter his presence, not because of anything we've done, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of God himself. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And what was the name that he chose to give himself? Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for being so much bigger than we are. That you, even though you are so big, that you still care about us, that you are still intimately involved in our lives, that you are not surprised when bad things happen, but you are always there with us, Lord, and you are closer to us than we can possibly imagine. Lord, I just lift up this time as we go before you and lift up our supplications, Lord, our needs, our desires, our concerns for what's going on in the world. Lord, we just know that you hear them and are thankful for it, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Daniel. Awesome to think about that, how God has entered our time and space. And I love how he says how he has entered in certain spots and throughout time. And he's here today. He's here now. We have his Holy Spirit that is dwelling with us, that empowers us and strengthens us, that notions us on what to pray for, that leads us and guides us. And so we are going to do just that today. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us as we get together and we pray for one another. Tonight, as we break up, let's focus this first round of prayer on those things that we would like God to help us with, right? As Daniel showed how the Lord had entered in, how he had spoken to Moses, how he told Moses, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there with my people. How he brought them through Egypt, right? He has the same desire to bring us through the issues and the situations that we find ourselves in tonight. You know, if you're going through hard times, if you're going through struggles, things aren't going the way that you had hoped they were going to go. But they're certainly going the way the Lord knows that they were going to go. So pray to him. Ask him to change those things or to help you accept those things that he's bringing you through as he's leading you, as he's guiding you, as he's teaching you. So as we get together tonight in the separate groups, let's focus on those things, the issues, the problems at hand within our own lives, within the lives of our brothers and our sisters before us. As they pray for their own situations, you also pray for those situations that they have let everyone in the group know that. And we'll focus on that as we target those things for our prayers tonight. So let's break up into groups about five or six people tonight, and we'll have our first session of prayer. There's lots of room, so spread out to the far corners of the church, and then we'll have a couple on the insides also. That way we're not back to back.